Why don't you go ahead and have a seat, and we're going to have some time to pray at the end tonight. But we want to welcome you back to Life in the Spirit. We especially want to welcome anybody who's here with us for the first time tonight. If you missed last week, we want you to know that we do record our times together. We put them up on our YouTube channel at HT Church. Good to see some friends that we didn't see last week. So we have notes for you each week, and we have a binder if you like one. So I hope you'll take advantage of those notes and study and review those scriptures along with us. We like to start off with worship and prayer together. We don't start hard at 7 because we can't. We know everybody's kind of coming in at one shot, and people have kids to drop off and so forth. So we like to start at 7:07. And then we have a teaching time together, and most nights in a class like this, we'll usually have a time of ministry at the end. We're just getting rolling, so we have a lot of good nights together in God's presence ahead of us. If we are still going on a given night by 8:30, we try to remember to announce a kind of a soft dismissal so you can go and pick up your kids if you need to. And so looking forward to tonight. Tonight's going to be good. And next week's going to be really good, too, because next week y'all are going to be praying for each other. And God's going to do some amazing things here next week, I know. So let's share a testimony as we begin tonight. You may remember that at the end of our time together last week, I shared some words of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. If you don't know, word of knowledge is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And very simply, word of knowledge is when God gives us a fragment of his knowledge. It's when the Holy Spirit reveals things to us that we wouldn't otherwise be able to know. And I felt that the Spirit was revealing some certain places where people needed healing. And I mentioned certain discs of people's spinal columns by number. So here in the U.S., you know, we count our vertebrae by sections, right? C2 or T2 and so on. But, you know, in some countries, they count your discs in one long sequence, going all the way from 1 all the way down to 24. Anyway, I mentioned a couple different numbers, number 17 and 24 in particular. And as it turns out, that was actually very meaningful to somebody. So I'm gonna invite our sister, Leda Santos, to come and share what happened. Let's welcome Leda and also Pastor Lara, who's going to help us with translation with Leda. So let's welcome them, and I'm going to let them share. You ladies have your own mics, okay. Go right ahead, come on over. And
Justice treats us good, Pastor.
Yes, he does. He really does. So God bless you, ladies.
Last week, I was here, very sad, but today I'm very happy.
Amen.
Because last week, Pastor Nick played for Paracura. Para cura, e quando ele falou sobre a palavra de Deus que tem poder à distância, minha irmã mora no Brasil e ele disse que quando o centurião pediu a Jesus que curasse o servo dele, ele disse assim: não sou digno que entre na minha casa, mas dizei uma palavra e o meu servo será salvo. Eu peguei essa palavra.
It's always hard when you're speaking and then knowing when to stop. But she was saying that when Pastor Nick spoke last week about healing and how when the centurion, we know in the Bible that the centurion needed healing in his house, and he said, I'm not worthy of you coming, just send your word. And so my aunt, her sister, lives in Brazil, and that is who received the healing.
Yes. And português. Do problema dela era muito grande, porque ela estava com problema na coluna, a coluna reta assim, a dela estava assim, e o nervo estava aqui embaixo.
So her spine was what had the issue that, you know, our spine is supposed to be straight, and hers was curved, and there's a pinched nerve.
Yeah, and she says, ela tinha dor, de dia, de noite, e não conseguia dormir. Então, o médico falou que deu uma medicina muito forte, mesmo assim não funcionou, ela tinha que dormir de bruço por o tempo necessário para não sofrer.
So she would feel pain in the day, in the night, at any time. And her doctor gave her medication, and you know, it wasn't even working. She had to sleep in a certain position, and nothing was doing it for her.
Exato o que o pastor falou, ele disse assim, ele relatou a coluna dela como estava e a situação que ela estava e que o médico disse para ela que não tinha solução, é aquilo. E o pastor Nick exatamente relatou isso.
Yeah, and Pastor Nick said last week that for people that had doctors that told them, your problem, there's no solution, she heard that exactly from the doctors as well.
Yes. Vou resumir por causa da... Eu vou contar, não é uma cura, foi milagre.
Yeah, it wasn't a healing, it was a miracle instantly.
Instantâneo, porque aqui era 8:30, no Brasil é 9:30.
So here it's 8:30, and in Brazil it was 9:30 when we were praying.
Yeah, and she has a pill to take, to try, to sleep, but after the oração aqui,
it's so hard.
Da oração aqui, ela não tomou o comprimido, e o comprimido amanheceu na cama.
So that night, last Wednesday, she, you know, usually takes her pill, but that night she didn't take the pill. She just fell asleep without it.
Next day.
Oh, no próximo dia.
No próximo dia, porque eu cuido das crianças da Lara. Então eu cheguei. Ah, aqui eu contei pro pastor Nick o que aconteceu. Daí, por isso que eu estava chorando. Porque era exatamente, porque ele disse assim, essa pessoa que ele descreveu da coluna, exato, não está aqui nos Estados Unidos, ela está fora, não sei que país. Mas ele falou assim, eu penso que é na América do Sul. E a América do Sul é diferente da América Latina, porque o Brasil está exatamente na América do Sul. Daí que eu chorei, né? Porque era ela.
So she was saying that last week when Pastor Nick was giving the word of knowledge, was he mentioned that it was someone that wasn't here from the United States. It could be someone, and she had heard that it was in South America.
South America. Next, no próximo dia que eu fui na casa da Lara, que eu cuido das crianças dela, ela falou assim, Leda, e como está? Porque a minha irmã é tia dela. Daí eu falei assim, daí eu liguei para minha irmã, ela estava lá lavando o quintal do cachorro e da cozinha, estou curada, estou reta.
Yeah, so the next day, she came over my house, Leda watches, she's such a blessing in our lives, she watches our girls for us. And so she came over the house, and I asked, and I said, you know, how is she, my other aunt, Daisy? And so we FaceTimed her, and she answered, outside, washing the garage. Mind you, she couldn't walk the previous day. She was washing and cleaning up the garage and taking care of the dogs, and she said, I am healed. I'm standing, and I'm feeling great. So praise God. And when I was chatting with Pastor Nick, he said, try to find out what disc it was. You know, I heard 24, so I went and I saw the medical report, right? She sent the medical report, and it said, you know, L5. And I said, well, they do number it the same way that we do. It's L5.
Exactly.
And then he goes, that's the 24th bone. Então, so praise God.
Isso é para que todos nós continuamos na mesma fé e aprendendo e transmitindo o que está escrito na palavra. Daí eu peguei os versículos da apostila, eu coloquei em ordem cronológica do Velho Testamento e do Novo Testamento e passei para ela, porque é tudo cura, Sara, cura, Sara. Imediatamente ela já está passando esses versículos para todo mundo no Face. Então, é isso. Que Deus abençoe a todos e que vocês continuem falando da palavra de Deus, porque ele continua o mesmo, hoje, ontem e para sempre.
Amen. So she said that this testimony is to increase our faith because, you know, our God is the same. And so that very night she went, she sent the verses to my aunt, and my aunt is already sending the verses to other people. So the prayers that we say here, and you know, that this testimony may increase all of our faith as we are learning more about healing. So God bless you all.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much. That's awesome. Glory to Jesus. So that's one of the ways that healing can come. You can receive a word of knowledge, and when a person hears that word and it's for them, or maybe it's not for them, maybe because Leda knew that it wasn't for her. She came up to me immediately, and she had faith awakened in her heart, and she said to me at the end of the class, she said, "That's for my sister," and she didn't even know what was. You know, what was happening down there at the moment in South America. So when that happens, when that word of knowledge comes, when it's for you or when you know it's for another person, faith for healing can be created or can be increased. So next week, you're all going to be praying for each other. And I believe a number of you will begin to receive impressions from the Holy Spirit as to how to pray. And you might receive some specific words of knowledge for others yourself. So by the way, I haven't heard anything about the other number that I felt the Lord was giving me last week, which was 17. So in the U.S., the way we count it, that would be the T10. That would be the disc at the T10 level, right, Doc? Kind of right behind your heart there. So anybody have a back problem in that area, like kind of right behind where your heart sits? Anybody? Nobody? You do? Okay. Stretch your hands towards our sister there. So, Father, release healing to our sister tonight in the name of Jesus. We speak to that disc in that area, T8, 9, 10. We command you to be healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. No more pain when she makes a sudden move to the side or when she needs to bend forward or back. Receive healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. God is good. All right. Well, last week we were talking about our goals for this course, and our goals are, we said, to understand healing, minister healing, and receive healing. And in order to do that, we're going to be focusing on certain areas: understanding God's desire to heal, who God uses to heal, understanding hindrances to healing, and then growing more effective in ministering healing. Then we taught on building our faith by looking in the Word at God's desire to heal. And we said that God's normative will, meaning His will in the ordinary course of things, is to heal. And that's the position that I hold to and that I seek to uphold. So again, if you couldn't be with us last week, just jump into our YouTube. Well, don't jump into it, but jump over there, and because then we'll have to pull you out, I guess, and you can watch that first session. But tonight, I want to share with you about overcoming your biggest obstacle. Overcoming your biggest obstacle. I want to give you some biblical teaching to help you overcome that obstacle. So we've been on a journey here at Harvest Time for almost 25 years to train people in the things of the Spirit, training them to pray for the sick and move in the other gifts of the Spirit. And what I've discovered is that there is an initial obstacle that many people need to get over. And here it is. You need to be convinced from God's word that you are qualified and that you are capable of being used in the gifts of the Spirit. That includes being used to minister healing to other people. That is the biggest obstacle I've discovered for so many people. So tonight, let's get a little bit more understanding about the gifts of the Spirit. And then we're going to talk about seeing ourselves as a people who are gifted by God. And then we're going to pray. So let's begin by talking about a subtle deception regarding spiritual gifts, a kind of a subtle deception concerning spiritual gifts. You know, to be honest, having a lot of religious training can make it harder for Christians to minister in the gifts than it is for people who have not had a long Christian background. See, our religious training can create strongholds that reinforce our fears, reinforce our inadequacies, reinforce wrong ideas. Our traditions can and do prevent us from moving in supernatural ministry. Now, sometimes those traditions can sound very spiritual. So I've given you a few categories of things there which we could say are false dichotomies and they're false choices. So first, the Word versus the Spirit. So some people say, well, I like to focus on the Word, and others claim to focus on the Spirit. But let me ask you, when did God ever say that we had to choose between the Word and the Spirit? Others say, well, you can focus on power, but I want to focus on purity. That's great. But again, who said that you had to make that kind of a choice? Did the apostles choose between purity and power, or did they pursue and experience both? I think they had both. Or similarly, people debate whether they should pursue the fruit of the Spirit or pursue his gifts. But nobody in Scripture ever said that you shouldn't pursue both and have both in your life. And then one we hear a lot, which I think sounds extra spiritual to a lot of people. Some people think it sounds spiritual to say that we should seek the giver and not the gifts. How many of you have ever heard that? Have you heard that? Yeah, a lot of you have heard that line. But what if it was actually the giver who is telling you to pursue his gifts? See, those are all false choices that God has never asked us to make. Each one of those is a religious deception. It may sound good, it may have the appearance of truth, but it's actually a hindrance in many cases for people and something that prevents them from moving out in the things of the Spirit. Every one of those pairs of things is supposed to be joined together, but religion tells people to divorce them. See, the Bible commands us to pursue Jesus and pursue his gifts. It is actually the giver who's telling us to go after the gifts. God's word says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So let's quickly look at a list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And again, I want to encourage you, we only have so much class time, right? So I want to encourage you, again, please make sure you go home during the week, reread, review these scriptures, meditate on them. But the New Testament has three main lists of spiritual gifts. Not every gift that God mentions is in one of these lists, so there are many gifts that God has given his people, and not all the gifts of Scripture are in these three lists, but these are the three main lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. These are supernatural ministries or supernatural abilities. They come from God. They are not your natural abilities. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, he says, now there are differences of gifts, and the word there is charismata, which means graces, or little graces. Sometimes people say gracelets, like a bracelet. They're small graces, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministries. The word there is diakonia. It means ministering or serving. So there are different ways of serving, different ways that God empowers us to serve others, but the same Lord. And there are differences of working. And the word there is energamata. It's the word that gives us our English word energy. So it means different operations of power, different effects of power. So there are different ways that the power of God works in people and in situations, but yet it's the same God who works all in all. So there are different gifts, ministries, and different ways that God's power works. So God works through us in different ways. Maybe you can also see how all three persons of the Trinity cooperate to equip us. So let's take first a high-level overview of the gifts of God. So first, in 1 Corinthians 12, there are these gifts of the Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we can think of these gifts as manifestations that are given to all, manifestations of the Spirit that are given to all. So when the New Testament uses that word manifestation, it's meaning an appearing. When something happens through a person and it is evidently something that did not originate from the person, but originated in the Spirit. It is the Spirit showing himself through that person. And that's why it's called a manifestation. Does that make sense? Like we had an example, right? A word of knowledge. So a word of knowledge, a prophecy, things like that, they are ways in which the Holy Spirit shows himself through people. So Paul there in that passage refers to the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith, gifts of healings, workings of miracles, prophecy, tongues, and interpretations of tongues. So God can use any believer in any one of those things. There are also gifts of the Father that Paul talks about in Romans 12. And we can think of these as more as ministries that are given to many people. Perhaps not everyone, but many people. So Paul says in Romans 12, having then gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, he says, let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let's wait on our ministering or serving. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in the encouragement, he who gives, let him do it with simplicity. He who rules or shows hospitality with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, you may have a natural ability, you may have a natural desire to do something that's reflected in this list, but God can also give you supernatural ability in these areas, even if you don't have any natural ability in them. So you might not have any ability ever that's ever appeared in your life to teach or instruct others, but when you come to faith in the Lord can supernaturally enable you to teach and do things in that you were never interested to do previously, and yet now you're not only interested in doing it, but there's a special grace upon your life to do it. So in other words, some people are leaders, right? They just seem to be natural born leaders, but yet you can have a supernatural gift of leadership, of encouragement, a supernatural gift of administering and managing things. Remember Joseph, right? In the book of Genesis, he had a supernatural ability to manage and administer things. That's this kind of thing. And then there are also gifts of the Son in Ephesians chapter 4. And we can think of these as mantles that are given not to everyone, not even to many, but they're given to relatively few. So Paul says in Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is what people commonly call, if you've heard this term, the fivefold ministry. Has anybody heard that term? You heard that term, the fivefold ministry? Okay. So it's really outside the scope of this course to go further into that topic, but you can check out our other Life in the Spirit courses on video if you'd like to go deeper. I've actually given you those links. I had some requests. Taking a little side route here, but had some requests from people just to make those things available because some people were interested in seeing what we had done in courses 1 and 2. So on the top of the first page of your handout tonight, there are links where you can access those playlists on YouTube, and each video will have in it the notes as a PDF that go along with that lesson. So if you want to see what we taught on all of these things in Life in the Spirit 1 and 2, you can access that if you like. But basically, this fivefold ministry here in Ephesians 4, these are offices or roles or ministry functions within the body of Christ. And every one of these, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, every one of them has a unique grace from Christ for equipping the church and bringing her to maturity. So it's within these mantles or these roles that we find the greatest level of authority and anointing. So you have gifts of the Spirit, that God just wants to distribute all over the place, and all of us should be available to be used by God in those things. And then there are gifts of the Father, which really is a ministry gift, so that you'd have an ongoing ministry in some area. And then there are these gifts of the Son, that fivefold ministry. All right, I want to review, and I know this will be review for some of you, and maybe you've heard me teach on this stuff before, but it's probably been a couple years, actually, since we looked at it, so it will be good to review. So let's quickly review the concept of being filled with the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We do believe here that every Christian has the Holy Spirit living within them. Paul said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he doesn't even belong to Christ. So if you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. But the scripture shows us that there is also a deeper dimension of life and power in the Spirit that we can have, that we can enjoy. So come back with me to the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, Jesus spoke to his disciples about their relationship with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. So Jesus was saying, while he was still with them, okay, at some point the Holy Spirit is going to be inside you. So when did that happen? Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, and then the disciples believed on him, they believed in the resurrected Christ, then at that point, the Holy Spirit came to live within them. So John chapter 20, Jesus comes and he appears to them after his resurrection. You remember how he just appeared in the room with them? That's so cool. I can't wait to walk through my first wall. It's just going to be so awesome. That'll be one time you'll be taking a selfie, right? First wall walk through, hashtag wall walk through, right? But that night in John chapter 20, Jesus, it says, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Now, when God breathes on people in the Bible, what is God imparting to people? Yeah, his Spirit, yes, but even at a more of a baseline than that, he's imparting life, right? Ladies, you all are the finished product. We men, we're made out of dirt. So God sculpted the first man, if you remember, out of clay, and then he breathed the breath of life into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. So Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There was a transmission of spiritual life. And at that point, we would be able to say about them that they were born again men, just like we're born again when we place our trust in Jesus. So when you're born again, the Spirit comes to dwell inside you. We're all born of woman, but believers are also born of the Spirit. And yet Jesus says there is something more that's available for us. So just before he returned to his Father, this is what he says. We read in Acts chapter 1. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, notice, Jesus is speaking to the men, and actually more than just those 12, but he's speaking to people upon whom he has already breathed and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And now, before he leaves, he wants them to know that there's more, that the Spirit will not just be with them and in them, but that there is also an experience they can enjoy of the Spirit being upon them. Are you tracking with me there? So all Christians have the Spirit, but not everybody experiences what Jesus called being clothed with power. That's the way Jesus phrased it. Just like you would wrap yourself in a garment in those times, Jesus used that kind of word to talk about them being clothed with power. So the baptism in the Spirit is the Holy Spirit coming upon you and immersing you in his power. It's a gift of God that we can receive by faith. Now, it certainly can happen in our lives at the moment that we come to faith in Christ. And I know many people that it's happened to that way, but it doesn't necessarily happen to a person when they are born again, not exactly at that moment. It should. I mean, if we read the New Testament, it probably should all happen as a great package deal. But if people are not aware of it, if people are not told that this is something they can seek and have, then in many cases, it's not going to happen for them. So at the end of Luke's gospel, Luke 24, Jesus says, "Remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, all four gospels call Jesus the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus never baptized anybody in water because he hadn't come to do that. He had come to baptize people in the Holy Spirit. And I know we know what water baptism is, but spirit baptism may be harder to grasp, right? So in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's analogize to water. You're immersed in his power. You're immersed in the presence of the Spirit so that he's not just inside you. He's inside you, but you're in him and he's flowing through you. So he's coming upon you to saturate you and to flow through you. So a different way of looking at this that Jesus told us about. Jesus said that a person who comes to him, who believes in him, Jesus said he would give us living water. You remember this? And that it would be a well of water springing up inside of us to eternal life. That happens when you believe in him. But he also said that, okay, for those who do believe in him, those who believe in him, he said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And there's a big difference between a well and a river. You know, if you have a well, you have enough water, but there's a big difference in scale. There's a big difference in what that water can do. A river can go where it wants. It has more power, and it can benefit more people. It can transform an entire region. So the Holy Spirit is like a well in any Christian, but being a Spirit-baptized Christian, according to Jesus, is like having rivers flowing out of you. And we saw the first great outpouring of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter described it like this. He said, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." You see, that's God's intention. God's intention is for everyone to be able to experience this. Being exalted by the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, has poured this out, which you now see and hear. And Jesus said, and this is important when we're talking about healing, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 that we would receive power from God. That word power is important. It is a well-known Greek word for anybody who studies the Bible. It's the word dunamis. That is the word which gives us our English words such as dynamic, dynamo, dynamite, all those words. They all come from that. And dunamis is the power of God in a more tangible way, working through us to bless people and to accomplish miraculous things. Number three, the sign of tongues. So the unmistakable sign of being baptized in the Spirit, I believe the book of Acts shows us this, is speaking in other languages, other tongues. In the book of Acts, speaking in tongues was seen, or else it was implied, in the case of everyone who got baptized in the Spirit. What is speaking in tongues? It is speaking in a language that we've never learned through the power of the Holy Spirit. It may be a human language, but the Bible also makes room for the possibility that it could be an angelic language, and that's why you sometimes hear people refer to it as a heavenly language, and Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13. So just boil it all down. Whenever we talk about the baptism in the Spirit, it's important to remember that that experience, as wonderful as it is, that experience is not an end in and of itself. It is really a doorway. It's a doorway to a fuller life in the Spirit. Why? Because it empowers us to fulfill Jesus' command to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus connected the outpouring of the Spirit to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. He said, "You will receive power after the Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth." But typically, it's only when we're baptized in the Spirit that we see more frequent manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I want to take several minutes before we pray, and let's dig a little bit deeper into the gifts of the Spirit. So when I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit, again, in number four in your notes, I'm talking about the what we call the charismatic gifts, the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. So, excuse me, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and following, "But the manifestation," in other words, again, the showing forth, the appearing, the demonstration of the Spirit, "is given to everyone, every man to profit with. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another kinds of tongues or languages, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these are worked by that one and the same Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man severally as he wills." So, a few introductory quick thoughts about the gifts. Number one, a believer can manifest any one of those nine gifts. Number two, extremely important, they are available to all believers, not just to a few super saints. We don't have super saints in the kingdom of God. Oh, I should have got at least one amen on that. See, you're also humble. You've already arrived. But number three, also extremely important, being used in the gifts does not mean that we are spiritually mature. In fact, the gifts can operate in the lives of very carnal people. There was one prophet who's a really well-known guy. He's gone home with Jesus, but he had a teaching called "How to Be a Prophet Without Being a Jerk." Because you can be used in supernatural demonstrations and still not be a nice person. These are gifts. Gifts are given. Fruit is grown. Big difference. That's why when somebody shows up and they have some amazing anointing, you don't just put them in charge. Because that is not necessarily God's endorsement of everything that that person does. Oh, there's a whole sermon in there, but you're not going to get it tonight. So, or maybe I'm going to get it tonight. I don't know. Number four, the Lord can certainly amplify our human abilities, our talents. See, God gave us our talents. So you're a great guitar player. That's a great ability. But these gifts are supernatural. They are the ability of God operating through people. Like Jesus said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So if we want to categorize the gifts or analyze them, one helpful way to look at them is that we can arrange them in three different groups based on what kind of gift they are, what they do, what they enable us to do by the Spirit. So there are gifts of revelation. These gifts enable us to know things and to perceive things that we couldn't ordinarily do by human knowledge. So word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. There are also gifts of power, which enable us to do things beyond our human ability. So workings of miracles, faith, and gifts of healings. And then there are also gifts of speech or utterance that enable us to declare the mind and the purpose of God, where we're speaking on God's behalf to some extent. Prophecy, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So let's get some quick definitions of these for some that may not be aware. The Bible doesn't define the gifts for us the way that a dictionary or a textbook might, but just from seeing what's in the scripture, we can come to some working definitions based on what is in the word and helped by our human experience over the centuries. It's not my experience over the centuries. I'm not quite that old, but all right. First, a word of wisdom, or in the Greek, it's a message, actually, of wisdom. This is a revelation of special insight or guidance or counsel that brings us illumination. And the word of wisdom or message of wisdom is a fragment of God's wisdom. It doesn't mean that you're all wise. It's a fragment of God's wisdom that he has given you. As Paul says, the purpose of all these things is for the common good. It's so that people can profit and be blessed by it. So the godly wisdom, how many of you would agree with me that we're all supposed to grow into godly wisdom, right? So the godly wisdom that God calls us to grow into is not the same thing as operating in this gift. We're supposed to grow and mature and become increasingly wise in God. That is not this. This is something supernatural that is given to us for the need of the moment. Remember, I'll give you an example there in the notes of how Daniel was able to interpret a dream that the king had actually even forgotten. Right? I don't care how wise you are. You're not figuring that out unless God gives you his wisdom to do it. And then there's a word or message of knowledge. So that is knowledge of facts or details that you haven't discovered yourself or that you can't know through normal means. It is supernatural revelation from the Spirit. It is a fragment of God's omniscience, how God knows everything. And again, it's given for the need of the moment. And word of knowledge can be very important in healing ministry. It can reveal the cause of sickness. If we're praying for people in deliverance, it can reveal demonic oppression that's at work. So famous examples in the Bible of a word of knowledge would be Elisha kept telling the king of Israel where the Syrian army was going to be. You know that? And the king of Syria got all mad and said, who's the spy, right? Or Jesus, when Jesus knew all the life details of the Samaritan woman at the well. How did he know that? That's a word of knowledge. So next we have the gift of faith. And this is when God gives us an extraordinary faith. In other words, a supernatural faith or a supernatural increase in the faith that we have. Now, this is a little hard. This is a little hard to explain without actually experiencing it. So you kind of have to experience this to know what it feels like or how it works. It's the ability really to believe for the extraordinary or believe for what is impossible. This is different from what the Bible teaches about saving faith, right? I have faith and I trust in Jesus' salvation. That is saving faith that enables me to come into relationship with God. And it's also different from our ordinary faith, right? The Bible says that God has given to every person the measure of faith. And there are some people that have weak faith, some people that have strong faith. We are supposed to develop our faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? So just like you were supposed to grow in wisdom, we're supposed to grow in faith. This is not that either. This is a supernatural augmentation or a supernatural gift of faith. So many times people experience this as a surge of faith, and then they find that they are able to pray something or they are able to declare something and it will come to pass. So you're able to pray for something that seems impossible and see it come to pass. So again, it's hard to put that into words until you've got it. But in the Bible, there are lots of examples of this gift of faith, of this surge of faith like this. So Jesus says, okay, come on out. Come on out on the water. Come to me. I'm right here, right? There is no way that Peter could do that in his regular faith, right? If you think that's the case, we could fill up the baptistry and we could all take turns. going across, right? So, but a supernatural surge of faith, or if I'm Daniel and I'm, you know, in this den of, you know, a dozen starving lions, I could just curl up and go to sleep and I'm good. See, that is faith beyond what is our normal faith. All right, next, gifts of healings, or literally in the Greek, it's cures. So this is the ability to minister divine healing and restoration of health apart from natural means. So as the word implies, with this gift, you're curing someone, or perhaps you are accelerating a person's natural healing. How many of you have heard like of a healing testimony of somebody that, you know, they left and they're like, I didn't really feel anything, but when they got up the next day, they were better, right? You've heard things like that. Maybe you've experienced that. So this gift can work that way. It can accelerate the healing process that God's put within us. And in the Greek, this gift is plural. It's not the gift of healing. There's no such thing in that sense as gift of healing. It's gifts of healings or gifts of cures. That tells me that God uses people. There are different ways that God uses people to heal. And, you know, if you're around this stuff a while, you come to realize that some people have apparently more grace. They have more of an anointing or an ability to pray for certain diseases than others. So why? Some people have success with different conditions and other people have more anointing for different. So apparently I'm good at cursing things. I don't know why. I didn't ask for that. It doesn't sound nice, but, you know, the point is that God uses all of us differently. And the way that he's going to use you in gifts of healing, you may be very graced to pray for people with arthritis. You may be great to pray for something else. Why? I don't know. It's just the Lord having fun to create unity and to create this sense that we all need each other in the body of Christ. And of course, there are many examples in the Bible of that gift. Workings of miracles. This is another one which is plural in the original Greek. So it is workings of miracles. It's actually workings of dunamis. It's like when you achieve something through God's dunamis. So this is when God uses you to do things that transcend the ordinary course of nature. And I would also put some healings into this category as well, because there are what we in English call healings that are not healings really in the Bible. They are miraculous. So for example, the Bible says that Jesus not only healed lepers, he restored them. The Bible says that Jesus healed the maimed. Now, we don't use the word maim a lot anymore because, thank God, a lot of people don't get maimed like they used to do centuries ago. But there's a big difference. If the Lord uses me to heal somebody of leprosy, that involves a curing of disease. But if Jesus is healing the maimed, it means that that hand or foot that they lost to leprosy like grows back. So you could say it's a healing, but really it's a miraculous healing, or because there's a creative miracle. So when you're praying for somebody and, you know, like the metal that's in them disappears, or they grow a new tooth or things like that, where they're creative. We prayed like this years ago. Some of us prayed like this for one of our pastors on staff who had an eye injury since she was a little girl, and as you guys were there, it was in your house. And as we were praying for her, her peripheral vision returned. Now, she didn't have any peripheral vision because there was nothing there in her eye since she was 10 years old that would have allowed her to have any peripheral vision. But as we were praying for her, see, so that was a healing, yes, in the common sense of the word, but it was an operation of a working of miracles because God created retina tissue that had not been there before that. So, okay, prophecy. Simple definition of prophecy is the ability to sense the mind of God and communicate that through anointed speaking. It's not necessarily telling the future. In fact, in the Bible, it usually isn't. In our culture, people think that's what prophecy is, but prophecy is not really foretelling things. Mostly it is speaking things forth. Paul tells us the ordinary use of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14 is to build us up, to edify us, to encourage us and comfort us. And Paul encourages everyone to seek that. See, that is, again, something that God wants to be widely distributed in the body. Discerning of spirits is another gift that can be very important in ministering in healing and deliverance. Discerning of spirits, there are a couple of levels to this. Discerning of spirits lets us know what kind of spirit is behind something, behind some event, behind some experience or situation, what is motivating, what is happening. So is the spirit behind this thing from God, or is it possibly demonic, or is it maybe just a person's own human soul? So if a person gets up and says a prophecy that is just like, does nothing to you and is so forgettable that everybody forgets that it ever happened, that doesn't mean that it was a demon. It could just mean it was the person's own mind, the person's own emotions and zeal to bless others. And it's harmless. It wasn't from God, but it wasn't the devil either. It was the person. So this is a gift that leaders need a lot, because leaders have to know how to direct what's happening in the meeting. What should I do? What does the Holy Spirit want to have happen, and so forth. This gift can also be simply seeing or sensing the spirit realm in general. For example, in the gospel, I think it's in Mark 9, Jesus discerned that a demon that was afflicting a young boy, this is the story of the boy that used to throw himself into the fire, and Jesus discerned that this boy had a deaf and mute spirit. Do you remember that story? So nobody ever told Jesus that the kid was deaf. It's like, Rabbi, help my son because he has a mute spirit. And then Jesus said, you deaf and dumb spirit. How did he do that? How did he know? Through discerning of spirits, or perhaps through a word of knowledge as well. Jesus knew what was really there and took authority over it, even though the boy's father had only told Jesus that the boy was mute. Very interesting story. And when you operate in the deliverance ministry, you need this, because you need to know what's going on. Various kinds of tongues. I mentioned quickly, speaking in tongues, as we said, is the ability to speak in an unfamiliar language, whether human or angelic. Most often we use it in prayer. And praying in tongues is a great way to stir ourselves up and prepare for ministry in the Spirit. The Bible says that he who prays in a tongue edifies himself, builds himself up. Not only is my spirit empowered as I do this, but I can certainly tell you, and others in the room can tell you too from experience, that we enter into a greater flow of revelation and move in the gifts in a greater dimension the more we do this. My opinion, the more we speak in tongues, the more manifestations of the other gifts you'll see in your life. And the reason for that is simply because your whole person is more submitted and surrendered to the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do. So if you pray much in tongues, you will probably be able to better discern the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, interpretation of tongues, the ability to interpret something that has been spoken in an unknown language. So again, as I mentioned, we do a lot of teaching on tongues and praying in the Spirit in our earlier classes. This is a super abbreviated version of what we do. So I want to strongly encourage you to watch those earlier Life in the Spirit videos if you're interested in going into all these topics, and those links are at the top of your handout. So I want to close out last couple of minutes by talking about pursuing love and desiring spiritual gifts. I'm going to take a breath here. This is why I always joke around and say, I hope you had your protein before you came here tonight, because we give you a lot. You know, you thought that university part was meaningless. It's not. It's not just harvest time. It's harvest time university for a reason, so I hope. All right. So to flow in supernatural ministry, we need to change our thinking. This is what I've been working up to all night. We need to change our thinking about God using us. In order to grow in the gifts, we need to see ourselves as people that God desires to use in the supernatural. And then we need to specifically seek to be used by God in supernatural things. That may sound very spiritual when people say this, listen, but it is not enough to just be willing to be used. Oh, I don't know, I'm willing. If God wants to do that, I'm willing, I'm open. Right? especially because the Bible commands us to be zealous for those things. And that is a command that is one of the most disobeyed commands in the Bible. Because so many Christians look at that and say, well, that's optional. That's not for today. We'll spend a whole night on that. But they are equally commands of Scripture as anything else. Those commands that you be zealous to function in these things. So how are we going to do that? Here's some keys that'll help. Number one, first, recognize yourself as a gifted person. God has given you a supernatural deposit of grace. We've already seen a couple times tonight. 1 Corinthians 12 says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the common good. Paul says the Spirit distributes gifts severally to each one. If that's the case, then all believers can be used in those gifts. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. Number two, realize that it is biblical to pray for demonstrations of God's power. Now, who should I imitate in my theology and in my practices? Should I imitate the apostles, or should I imitate the latest, hot star kid on YouTube? Probably the apostles, right? Come on, you should have been quicker with that one. All right. So in Acts chapter 4, after being persecuted, the church responded to being persecuted by specifically asking God to make them bold. It's a good prayer, right? Especially if you're being persecuted, you've been whipped, you've been beaten. You go back to God and say, God, I don't want to throw in the towel. I don't want to fall away. I want to stay on the mission you gave me, so make me bold. But how did they ask God to make them bold? They asked God to make them bold, listen, by doing healings, signs, and wonders through them. So this is what they prayed in Acts 4. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. How? By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So as I read that, I think God approved of that prayer. He shook the whole city to say yes and amen to what they had just prayed. Now, the arm, the hand of the Lord. In the Bible, the arm of the Lord or the hand of the Lord symbolizes his strength and power. We need to pray like they did for God to display his arm. Now, in a few weeks, I'm going to start asking you to fast with me for a release of the miraculous here in our church. And we're going to pray unitedly for that, because I believe that God's arm is not, as the Bible says, God's arm is not shriveled. We've seen for a long time in this church a steady stream of little miracles and healings punctuating the timeline. If I could say it that way. Does that make sense? But we need this. We need this outpouring. And we need to ask God, like they did, to create opportunities for us to share Jesus by having him do the miraculous. Is it wrong to pray for the miraculous? Well, if they prayed for it, it can't be wrong. And they... who was in that room? The apostles and all the leaders of the church and just regular church people who were there. They need to be my example of what to pray and what to pray for. Not my tradition. Not my experience. Not say, well, they didn't do that in the church where I grew up, so I get a pass. So I wasn't raised like that. I don't care. They prayed for that. So it must be good. And God put his seal of approval on it by filling them again with the Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. Weren't they already filled with the Spirit a couple of chapters before that in Acts chapter 2? Okay, so great, they were baptized in the Spirit. But it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, again, when they prayed that. So I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1980 AD. So, but that's not the issue. The issue is whether I'm filled with the Spirit tonight, 43 years later. That's the issue. I might rock somebody's theology, but. Number three, recognize, I gotta hurry, recognize that it's biblical to desire spiritual gifts. In fact, we are commanded to do so. So, again, contrary to what tradition might say, God says to be zealous to have the gifts at work in your lives. And Paul uses a certain Greek word three times to emphasize that. He uses the word zelao, which means to be zealous. It's where we get our word zeal. Three times he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And he says, desire earnestly to prophesy. So what is Paul's attitude towards you pursuing the gifts? Be zealous, be zealous, be zealous. You have to be convinced, guys, that the choice between fruit and gifts is a false choice that God has never asked anybody to make. He wants us to have both so that he can extend his power through us. There's a synergy here. They work together. Guess what? The more pure your vessel is, the more purity you have, the more power God will be able to safely entrust to your life. Do you know why more Christians in America don't have powerful healing ministries? Because it would ruin them. They would blow up in 2 months. It would all be over. They would be, you know, they would be on the news one night and the next week they'd be in prison or something. I'm not kidding. Number four, finally, God says we're responsible. We're responsible to develop the deposit of grace he's given us. This is hard to learn, but if you get it, it'll change your life. We are responsible for stewarding and developing the supernatural within our own lives. And that's critically important. 1 Timothy 4, go back and read the scriptures later. Paul says, don't neglect the gift. Don't be dismissive of it or ignore it. If you have a gift, don't pretend you don't have it. Instead, seek to develop it. If I were to say that the Lord didn't grace me in a certain area, when he actually did grace me in a certain area, that's not being humble. That could be false humility, which is very dangerous. Listen, false humility can often be a way that people look for praise and look for affirmation. It may sound like humility, but in reality, false humility is the other side of the coin of pride. Who, me? Oh, no. That's just another species of pride. Listen, if nothing else, refusing to believe that God gave you his gifts is a tragic waste. 2 Timothy 1:4, Paul says, watch over the deposit. And I love this. In the New Testament, this word was used to talk about the Christmas shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. It's the same word. And we need to guard the deposit of grace that God has given us, just like those shepherds guarded the sheep. So do not let anything taint or spoil your anointing. We could give so many examples. Prophetic people, you want to maintain your prophetic anointing and effectiveness, then you certainly can't watch any pornography or gory violence. Why? So you don't defile your eyes that you need in order to serve God. 2 Timothy 1, Paul says to Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul said that to Timothy, but I believe that Jesus is saying it to each and every one of us. Why? Because who laid hands on you to give you his gifts? Jesus. So Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is within you through the laying on of my hands. And that word stirring up means you kindle afresh. You bring a fire back to keep it going at a full flame. It's a word they used to describe when the fire was going out and they would take the bellows and blow air on the fire to make it become a big flame again. That's literally what the word means. And in context, Paul is talking about supernatural gifts. You can't get away from that. A lot of the passages that people like to quote, famous passages in context, are actually talking about spiritual gifts. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given unto us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Do you know what he was talking about to Timothy when he said that? It wasn't telling Timothy, oh, be courageous and brave. No, he was talking about not being afraid to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. Go look it up. You'll see that I'm right. 1 Peter 4, we are called to be good stewards or managers of the grace of God. So this is a hard one for us to understand, to wrap our heads around, because I can understand how practicing the guitar or practicing Portuguese can make me, you know, better at those things. But how do we steward something that is supernatural? And this is one that people, have a hard time with. Well, we can do it by stirring up our gifts through prayer, through study, through accountability, and through mentoring relationships with people who do have those gifts. So I just want to bring this in for a landing. And listen, next week I promise I'm really not going to go this long, because we're going to leave a lot of time for you to do the praying for one another in groups. But this is our biggest obstacle as people of the Spirit. If you can get over this hurdle, if you can get past the lie that this is not for you, that God doesn't want you to do this, that this is only for apostles and prophets and so forth, if you can get over all of that and instead just be guided by what the Word says, then you can begin to develop and increase your faith to be used by God in healing. So I want to encourage you to, again, as I did last week and earlier tonight, to meditate on these passages and let them build faith in you. So we have a few minutes. I'm going to ask Justice to, if he has some instrumental worship music he can put on for us. But what I'm going to ask you to do is move with me into a time of prayer to receive the Spirit or to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. So remember, we said in Acts chapter 4, they were filled again with the Holy Spirit, even though they had been filled with the Holy Spirit a couple chapters earlier on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So I think this applies to everyone in the room. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit maybe for the first time, or if you just want to seek God and ask God to fill you up again because you've become dry. See, Paul says, be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's something that we need to seek God for all the time.